Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, you can find Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, on page 663, I believe. Ecclesiastes 11, we'll begin in verse 1 and read through chapter 12, verse 8. As I read the word of God in your presence, please give it your full attention this morning. The word of God says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and that comes in vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Let's pray. Our Father, as we set this text before our eyes this morning, I pray that you would come and speak to us, your people. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth and the beauty of your word, that you would correct us, that you would challenge us, that you would open our eyes to see the reality of the way things are around us. Oh God, that we would not be the same people who came in these doors, but that as we are exposed to your word, as the water of your word falls upon the soil of our hearts, oh God, root up the briars and the thorn and cause the cypress to grow. Cause Christ-likeness to grow in our life while we have life in our veins. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you. Well, it was the incomparable Jonathan Edwards, who at a very early age in his life determined that he would write a series of resolutions that would guide every moment of his life, because if he wasn't careful, he would wind up wasting the precious life that God had given him. And as he was writing these resolutions that would guide and direct really all of what he lived and all that he did, one of the first resolutions that had to find expression is found in resolution number 6, resolved to live with all my might while I live. Resolve to live with all my might while I live. And maybe even as we hear that this morning, you say, that sounds more like an advertisement for a sports company than something that would guide the life of a reformed person. You can hear, to live mightily. Maybe you think, well, that doesn't really sound reformed. That really doesn't almost sound Christian. And yet I would argue nothing could be further from the truth. Few things could be as biblical as that statement, live with all of your might while you have life. While you have blood in your veins and breath in your lungs, live with all that you are. Solomon, or Kohelet as he's called in the book of Ecclesiastes, is finishing up his book. He has begun his descent. He has started his conclusion. And he wants us, in light of the certainty of death, in light of the vaporness of life, he wants us to be arrested with this thought: live mightily while you're alive. Oh yes, death is coming, and it is a certainty, and it will one day come upon you unavoidably. But until it does, live. Live fully, live freely, live mightily, but don't live in just any old manner. Don't live in a way that just says, I'll lay the reins of my life on the desires of whatever I want to do and seek everything that your heart wants. He says, no, live fully, live mightily, but in this way, live a godly life mightily. Live a generous life mightily, and live a joy-filled life mightily. Live fully, but in the right way. And friends, we need to hear this morning. We need to hear it for a few reasons. One, it's in the Word of God, and we need to hear everything that's in the Word of God. But we need to hear this because we are tempted, I think, tempted, I know, to live careful lives. Maybe careful isn't the right word, because you might turn it around and say, so we should live a careless life? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. We're tempted to live a very reserved life, a very cautious life, a life that says that I have plenty of time, I have many days, and I will move forward and I will examine and progress at my own pace. I will live a restrained life. Friends, I want to awaken us out of that. I want to alarm us with the Word of God this morning. Only the fool would say in his own heart and mind, I have many days ahead of me. You don't know that. You have no idea how many days the Lord your God has determined for you to live. As Solomon has already said, like a fish caught in a net and a bird in a snare, you don't know when your life will end. So live now and live in a way that accords with the Word of God itself. And so if you're taking notes this morning, we want to live mightily, but we want to live mightily in three ways. And the first is this: we want to live mightily after godliness. We want to live godly lives, you could say, if you wanted a shorter version. We ought to live godly lives. And I want to take the text a little bit out of order this morning, because the way that Kohelet arranges it, I think it makes sense, at least in my mind, if we start with chapter 12, and hopefully that'll become clear as to why we decided to do that in a few moments. But we're to live godly lives, and there's a reason why we're exhorted to live fully, mightily, freely in this life. And it's because life itself is a very fragile, fleeting, temporary thing, isn't it? And look at chapter 12, verse 1. He says, evil days are coming. In chapter 11, verse 8, he calls them dark days. There's a time coming. Let's say, Solomon says, that God gives you long life. Let's say you aren't hit by the drunk driver and snuffed out this afternoon. Let's say God gives you years and decades and a long life. Even at the end of that, there are days coming. Days that are called evil, days that are called without pleasure, days that are called dark in this text. And he uses quite alarming imagery in verse 2, doesn't he? He talks about the sun being darkened and stars falling and the moon going out. And he invokes what we would call apocalyptic language. This is end of the world kind of language. And he's saying it's not that the world's going to end, but yours is. And just as John in Revelation or Ezekiel in his book invoked these end-of-world cataclysmic events marked by suns going out and moons falling, he says that that will come into your life. You won't always live. You won't always have life in your veins and breath in your lungs. Old age will come. And it will come in ways most descript and vivid in your mind. And he launches, beginning in verse 3, into perhaps the most descriptive section on old age I found yet in the Bible. And he describes what is ahead of all of us if the Lord grants us long life. He says in verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble, those are your hands. He says, there will come a time where your hands, really in some ways the symbol of strength, the things we use every single day for normal life, your hands that maybe this morning are strong and steady and stable and firm, there'll come a day where they're weak and shake. And not only can you not hold the things in your life, you can't even hold your hands still, as it were. He says, your hands will begin to tremble. The strong men are bent. This is referring to the legs. That symbol of a warrior and his strength being in his legs. There will come a time where not only are they not as strong as they were, but they will bend under just the weight of you. Just standing up and walking to the kitchen might be more than enough for you on particular days. He says, the grinders will cease because they're few. Your teeth will fall out. Solomon speaks with great clarity here. This is one of the reasons why I think he wrote this later in life. There's such detail. I think it's written from someone who experienced these things, not simply saw them in others. Your teeth will fall out. You won't be able to chew your food. The windows are dimmed. You'll lose your eyesight. You'll do what my parents do, and you'll have to hold books very far away, or have your children hold them across the room so you can read them. The doors will be shut and the grinding's low, your hearing will go. You'll rise at the sound of a bird. The slightest sound in the middle of the night will wake you up. A good night's rest, who can find it? You're afraid of what is high. The prospects of falling become scary, don't they? When you're a kid, you can fall and tumble 1,000 times a day like my daughter does. And she bounces right back up. But there'll be a time where you don't bounce back up. You're afraid of what's high. You're afraid of the normal things of life. Verse 5, the almond tree will blossom. When an almond tree blossoms, it gives off a gray or a white blossom. I tease Pastor Kelly that he's a well-blossomed almond tree. Very late in season. Your hair will start to go gray. I remember seeing pictures of my dad when he was young And I couldn't believe it was him because he had dark hair. I never knew a dad with dark hair. I've only known a gray dad. Hopefully he doesn't listen to this morning, but he'll admit it's true. Your hair will go gray. Verse 5, the grasshopper will drag you. You won't have a spring in your step anymore. Your movements will be painful, slow. Verse 5, desire will fail. And while we won't get descript on this point, certain desires or drives that once were there are not there anymore. Everything degenerates. Everything grows dim, and your life is enveloped in old age, and that's unavoidable. And he says in verse 5, man's going to his eternal home. Death approaches, and you can see death coming over the horizon, as it were, and it comes in all of this vivid language. And just to top it all off, he says in four different pictures, beginning in verse 6, that the final blow is death. And he uses four ways of saying it. The silver cord is snapped. The golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher is shattered. And the wheel at the cistern is broken. And all four of these pictures all convey the same thing. Something that was precious, life, is now gone. It's over. When the wheel that is on the rope pulling out of the well, the wheel at the cistern, when it breaks and falls into the darkness, you never get it back. When a golden bowl, something very precious to you, is crushed into pieces, you don't get it back. When the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, it's never put back together, is it? I had this experience just a few days ago. I pulled a glass out of the freezer, and I turned, and in a moment, it slipped from my fingers. And by the time I realized I wasn't holding it anymore, it had shattered across the floor, and I quickly began sweeping up glass because I have a 2-year-old that runs around without shoes on all the time. But isn't that life? That's life. One day, the glass of our life will slip from fingers, and you never get to take it back. Psalmist says that will happen to each and every one of us. In verse 7, he says, dust to dust. Probably one of the most frequent thing read at funerals. And the scary prospect of this for me is that I'll probably, if God gives me years, we'll read that over many people's graves, and one day someone will read it over mine. Someday someone will read it over yours. In verse 8, if I could, as we've so often tried to give clarity to what is meant by vanity of vanities, if I could retranslate that, it would be breath of breaths, everything is temporary. We have fallen into this way of living where we think everything is permanent. It's not true. It's just not true. And so how do we live in that kind of a world, like on a world that is on a crash course with death, where even if we have long life, even if things go well, we will one day be taken by old age and one day we'll die. How do we live in that sort of a world faithfully? How do we live? Well, he says the first of three commands that will drive this passage. Remember your Creator, chapter 12, verse 1. If I'm going to die, how do I now live as long as I have blood in my veins? Remember your Creator. Friends, you were created with a purpose. You were created with an intention. You were made. You're not an accident. You're not stardust that has found itself into an organization and walks around you. You are a creature made by a Creator, and He created you with a purpose. And that purpose wasn't that you and I would live our own lives with me at the center of it, or with you at the center of it. He made us for Himself. He made us to pursue Him. If I could say it another way, He made us to live godly lives. And not only did He make us, but He gives you life this morning. You have blood in your veins and breath in your lungs for a reason. It's to chase after Him. It's that life that you now live this morning is lived to a goal with an end in mind, and it's to live, as the theologians would say, coram Deo. It's to live before God. As one of my favorite, I would say contemporary, and I realized after I quoted him that he's already turned from dust to dust, R.C. Sproul. He says to live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. Why do you have blood in your veins this morning, Christian? You have blood in your veins and breath in your lungs to live for God, to live in His presence, to chase Him down. Do not forget your Creator. You can forget a lot of things in this life. You can forget so many facts and details and appointments, and even sometimes in a moment of hurry, you forget your own children's names. But don't forget this. Don't forget your Creator. Don't forget that you were made with a purpose, and that purpose was to pursue God. As one convert from Hinduism under the ministry of William Carey wrote in a hymn, "Let every idol be forgot, but O my soul, forget him not." You cannot afford to forget your God. So are you alive this morning? Maybe say, barely, I didn't have enough coffee. If you're alive this morning, you are alive in part so that you could pursue God. You could pursue godliness. You could live mightily after God. So I exhort you from the Word of God this morning, live. And don't live reservedly. Don't live in a held back manner. Don't live so cautious and careful that you never actually live, but live in a way that is zealous for Him. Do you realize that old age is coming upon you? And one day you won't have the energy and strength that you have today. Chase Him down now. You have strength. Use it for Him. You have blood in your veins. Worship Him. Don't worship Him in a careful, calm, restrained manner. Live mightily after God. That's why He gave you life. Too often we live mightily for all the wrong things. We can be so zealous for the foolish things of our life. We can show more zeal and enthusiasm and commitment to, well, given the occasion of the day, for sports, because I hear something starting today. And we can show so much zeal and not show that same zeal for our God. That's to waste our life. Don't just live mightily with regards to godliness, but live mightily with regards to being generous. That's our second point this morning. Be generous. Be godly and be generous. Live fully with regards to pursuing God. Live fully with regards to being generous. And we see this unfolded for us in chapter 11. Look at verse 4. The image is that of a kind of a farmer paralyzed with indecision. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And the image is this of a farmer who knows he has to cut his hay, and that hay has to lay on the ground for 3 days and dry out. And if he cuts the hay and it rains, his crop is ruined. And so he looks at cutting the hay and he says, not today, it could rain. I think this farmer lives in the Seattle area given his preoccupation with rain. It might rain. Let me see about tomorrow. And tomorrow he goes, it's blue skies today, but I think it could rain tomorrow. And I think it could rain tomorrow. Or the guy who looks at the wind, he says, I don't know. That could be bringing a front in. Let me wait. Let me live carefully. Let me live restrained. Let me hold back. Solomon's point is this: you don't get to live a risk-free life. If you wait to act until there are no risks at all, you'll never act. You'll be that farmer who never ends up cutting his hay down. You'll be the farmer who never actually sows the seed and plants the field. The life that we live is a risky life, isn't it? If I could quote the theologian Bilbo, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going outside your door." It's true, isn't it? Living life is not risk-free. Living life isn't without its costs. And let's be honest, you and I could find a million reasons, couldn't we, not to act, not to live. We look at our schedule and can see a thousand other things that are chalking up our life as to why we shouldn't be generous. I don't got time to be generous today. I got to take my kids to swim lessons. I've got to go shopping. I'm tired. I've got all of this other stuff that vies for my life and vies for my time and vies for my attention. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can find a million reasons why we shouldn't live mightily. Why we should be restrained. Why we should wait for next year or next month or next week. Why this day is not the day for mighty living, and another day would be better. It is risky going outside your door. Whereas the saying goes, not everyone does die, but not everyone really lives. And that's true, isn't it? We can live such careful, reserved lives that we actually never live. Not only is life risky, but we don't get all of the answers. That's what he says in verse 5 and verse 6. He says, just like you don't know how the Spirit comes into the infant in a mother's womb, how that life is knit together by God, just like you don't know how that works, so you don't know how God makes everything. He says, let's be honest, there are some things we admit, oh, I don't quite get that. He says, that the list of things you don't get is huge. Don't wait to act until you have all of the answers. I can be guilty of this as the next guy. I want everything covered and in its place before I move. I want every different scenario played out in my mind before I act. And we can be stricken with fear and anxiety. We can say and deceive ourselves, when I have all of the answers down, then I'll move, then I'll act, then I will be generous. Solomon says, don't wait for that. Do not wait for that. If you wait for that, you'll never move. You'll never be generous. You might say, well, where are you getting generosity in this text? Well, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters. Solomon's not saying, life's risky. You don't get all the answers, so go to the park and feed the ducks. That's not what he's saying. That verse will always mean that to you now. I'm sorry. He's not saying go to the park and feed the ducks. That's not what he's saying by throw your bread on the water. He's not, as some commentaries say, saying, you know what, life's risky and you don't know, so here's an investment tip. Invest in boats that carry bread across the ocean. Some really have said that. And I go, that's not quite the way I see that in the text. The next verse helps you. Give. Give, verse 2 says. Give a portion to 7. And even to 8. You might say, well, what's up with these numbers here? He says, give to 7. Give fully. The number 7 being, give fully and utmostly here. And then give more. Give even to 8. Give and give and give. Be generous, be generous, be generous. And I think that helps us understand verse 1 as to what it means to throw bread on the water. Oftentimes, doesn't our generosity with one another look a little bit like you're just throwing things away? I don't get any return. I just helped that person. I helped another person move and got nothing out of it. I helped another person by being a friend and listening. I got nothing out of it. So often our generosity can look like wastefulness, but it's not. If you're like me, you can find a million reasons not to be generous. why we should be careful, why we should be cautious, why we should be, let's be honest, miserly. Either with our money or with our time. I actually think with our time is one of the hardest things for us to give. Sovereignty over our schedule is a hard thing to give up, isn't it? Be given of our ear in listening, giving with our mouth in encouragement and building up one another, that we're called to be generous in all of those ways, to serve one another in the body generously, mightily, freely. And we can have a low view of generosity. We can say, oh, it's just helping so-and-so move. It's just talking to that person. It's just going over and going for a walk. It's just taking someone a cup of coffee. It's just this. We need to stop having a low view of body life. I want to read for you a passage from Matthew 25, and I want this passage to redefine for us what's happening when we serve one another in the body. Matthew 25, 37 through 40 says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did I see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Friends, do we need any other text in all of Scripture to drive us to generous living? Can you imagine what it is when we're being stingy? Let's just take that passage and say, what am I doing when I am refusing to live mightily, refusing to be generous? I'm actually not serving. If this text means what it says, I'm not serving the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these opportunities that I have to serve him. The king says, you did this to me. It wasn't just helping a brother move. It wasn't just that conversation. It wasn't providing money in that need. It wasn't just taking a meal. It was actually serving the Lord as we served his body, as we served the people around him. That's what generosity is at the heart of it. And so long as we have a diminished view of it, we will never be generous with one another. We will always be stingy with our schedules. We will always be reserved and fail to live mightily. But if we let this text come into our life and shape us, what a church body we would have. Do you realize that your hands will one day shake so badly that you can't help your friend move anymore? That one day your hearing will go, and as much as you may desire to listen to a friend, to be a compassionate ear, you won't be able to hear them anymore. Or as much as you would like to sit up and weep with a friend who's mourning a loss, the energy that you once had is gone. Psalmist says, don't wait. Don't wait. Be generous and live now. And let the fire of our love for Christ be in the furnace of our generosity. May it be our love for him be what drives us to give and serve each other. Be godly, be generous. Thirdly, be joyful. Be joyful. Isn't it true that we can, as you even hear some of these headings, you go, oh, be godly, be generous. Like these are, we can view these things as being burdensome. Like, oh, I have to be godly. Oh, I have to be generous. Oh, man, all these to-dos. Psalmist says, if you take that view, you're missing it entirely. We are to be joy-filled. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And you might really be convinced at this point he lived in Seattle. How rare a sunny day is around here. That's not what he's saying. He says, isn't it wonderful to see the light of another day? You get up in the morning, and your eyes see another day dawn where you live in the kingdom of Christ. Christ is your king. And you have brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he's given you another day to serve him. Another day. I was talking with my daughter as I dropped her off at school this week. I said, today's a special day, sweetie. She said, how is it special? I'm not going to pump it up today. Pump it up days are special, yes. But every day that we have life in our veins is a special day. Every day where you and I get to live under the gracious rule and reign of Jesus Christ, that's a special day. That's a good day to be alive. That's a good day to serve and chase after him. That in and of itself is reason enough to be joyful. He says in verse 8 that we are to rejoice. If God gives you many years, verse 8 says, rejoice in them all. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man. And whether we noticed it or not, this is the last occasion that Solomon commends joy to us. He's been doing it all book long. I commend joy. Be joyful. Be joyful. This is the last occasion. One more time from Pastor Kohelet. Be joy-filled. Enjoy everything about life. I love backpacking. Those of you who know me know that. And I've set my mind and I've set my heart because I only get to go a few times a year. And so I've set my mind and my mentality that I want to enjoy every aspect of it. I want to enjoy the feel of that weight on my back. And when your legs burn on an uphill, I want to enjoy that. It means I'm alive. It means I'm out and about. And so I've just tried, and it's made backpacking far more pleasant. I've yet to find out how to enjoy the mosquitoes. I've yet to figure that out, but I enjoy them when they're not there. I wish that I took that approach into everyday life. I want to enjoy that I have kids who leave Legos out that I step on sometimes. I want to enjoy today, because today's a special day. And today's a day worth rejoicing in. And just like when we're backpacking, and I see it most when we take new backpackers out, they get so fixated on what? The end. Where we're going. That camp, that piece of dirt that you're going to put your tent on. And they miss every step that led to that. They could have been and would have been joy-filled. Sometimes in life, can't you always get so fixated with something that's ahead of you that you fail to enjoy today? I remember when you're single, you're like, when I get married. When you get married, you're like, when I have kids. When you have kids, you're like, when the kids are gone. I think when you have grandkids, you say, okay, I'm going to stop with that. I'm going to enjoy the grandkids. Can't we just get so fixated on other things that we fail to bring joy and enjoy life in every single day? And Solomon says, you have life now. Enjoy that. Enjoy that. Don't make it burdensome. And when you hear be godly, and I have to be godly. No. Say, no, it's not that I have to be. I mean, I do have to be. But I get to pursue God. He gave me life in my veins and breath in my lungs that I could chase him down in his word and in prayer and in the assembly of the saints. I get to. Don't make that a burden, friends. When you think of generosity, don't think like, oh, now I have to add that to it. No. You get to serve your king in the way that you serve one another. That's not a have to, that's a get to. Your sovereign Savior and King has given you hands to help one another, given you a mouth to encourage one another, given you ears to listen to one another, given you eyes to cry with one another. What a gift! What a glorious, gracious gift that we ought to enjoy every moment and every time we do, because there will come a day, there will come dark days, evil days, days in which we have no pleasure, Solomon says, where I don't get that anymore. So don't waste your life, friends. Please don't waste it. Be joy-filled in every arena of your life. Don't make godliness and generosity loathsome, burdensome, and sour. Be joy-filled in every arena of your life while you have life in your veins. I heard a story this week about the theologian and preacher John Stott. Late in his life, as he was devoting himself much to writing, he had an intern whose job it was to bring him coffee at 4 in the afternoon. I like the idea of that, by the way. Someone who brings you coffee at 4 in the afternoon. And every day the intern would bring him coffee, and without looking up, Stott would sit there writing, and the coffee would be placed on his desk. And he, without looking up, would say, "I'm unworthy." It struck the intern odd the first time and the second time. And after a while, it kind of began to bug the intern. And so one day, he came in with the coffee, set it down, and Stott said, without looking up, "I'm unworthy." And the intern finally said, "Sir, you are. You're John Stott. You're worthy." And without looking up, Stott said, "Your theology of grace is lacking." And the intern said, "Theology of grace, it's coffee." And Stott looked up and said, "That's where it starts. That's the thin edge of the wedge. When the small things in life, you stop seeing them as grace and you start seeing them as deserved." He says, "No, no, that cup of coffee was a grace. That breath that I just took, a gift. The light that I see with my eyes today, joyful." And when we stop seeing those as gifts, and we start seeing them as deservings and entitlements, we fall off the tracks entirely, friends. Today's a gift. Invest it and use it for the glory of God. The saints around you in these pews are gifts. Be generous with one another. There will come a time where old age and death overtake you, and you don't get to serve each other anymore. Be godly. You have blood in your veins and breath in your lungs. Chase him down while you have life, because there will come a time where you won't have the strength and the energy in life anymore. So live mightily, seize the day, and live wholeheartedly, fully for God while you have life in your veins. Let's pray. Our God, we confess. We've often wasted our days. That we've often viewed your grace as burden. That we've not pursued you as we ought. And that we've been dour and not joy-filled. Lord, we repent. Arrest us, O God. Arrest us with a view of you and your grace that changes the way we live our daily lives. Help us, O God. We forget you. Bring to our minds that we were made for a purpose, and you and your glory are that purpose. That whatever else we may search out and seek in this life, they all are not our supreme purpose if it be not for you and your glory. Forgive us for being stingy with one another. Forgive us for holding back. Oh, that we would invest in your people, in our neighbors, knowing that it's not just humble service, but it's actually serving our King. Lord, I pray that you would drive joy deeply into our hearts. You've given us life. Thank you for that gift. You've given us another day under your rule and reign. Oh God, will we rejoice? Would that change how we live? Oh God, my fear is that this would stay in the box of theological knowledge only. Please, I pray you, work it out in our daily lives for your glory and your honor and the good of your people. Amen.